All right. Now, we're going to give this psalm a title. We're going to call it The Miseries of Sin. The Miseries of Sin is the title for this particular psalm. Psalm 70 has the same title in it. I think what David does in this psalm is he describes how he felt and as a result of sinning against his God. I don't know the occasion. We don't know if it's talking about the sin that he had with Bathsheba. Now, when I'm talking about sinning against God, I'm going to be honest with you. We do sin against God every day, I believe. I don't think there's a soul in here that doesn't sin against God every day. And people that say they don't usually have a very small measuring stick that they measure by. There are sins of omission. And that's a lot of times people, a sin of omission is when you know to do good, but don't do it. So I didn't do anything wrong, but Book of James says if you know to do good and do it not, it's a... Book of Proverbs says the thought of foolishness is sin. So we talked about that, of course, Sunday morning. So sin, there's a lot of different ways that you can sin, and I think you do indeed sin every day to a certain extent. And but when I'm talking about David in sin here, I'm simply saying that he was in a state of sin in which he was unrepentant of it. You know what I mean? If we wanted to give it a term, we'd say that David was in a backslidden condition. He had drifted away from God and had drifted into sin. And whenever you drift into sin the way that I'm speaking of now, as far as being backslidden and unrepentant, you become more worldly and less spiritual. That's a sign of being backslidden. So David wrote this psalm as a result of being in this state. And he reveals in this psalm the things that happened in his life. And he also reveals in this psalm how he felt when he went through this. So you'll notice at the very top, if you have a Bible, it has a title under the chapter where it says a psalm of David to bring to what? To bring to remembrance. And I think he wrote this psalm for the purpose of so not only he could remember. You know, when you've fallen into sin and years goes by and then you need to remember how bad that was. And you need to not forget the shape you was in. And you need not forget the mess that it brought you into. You need not forget those things. So I think that's why he penned this, not only for his sake, but for our sake. When a child of God chooses to rebel against his heavenly Father, I'm going to be honest with you. If you continue in that state, that's a dangerous state to get into, and he'll take you to the woodshed, so to speak. And that's what happens, and that's what David describes, a trip to the woodshed by his heavenly Father in Psalms chapter 38. Our heavenly Father just doesn't let his children go off and do whatever he wants to. If they continue to be unrepentant, like Jonah, if they continue to be unrepentant, then the Lord will take out his chastening rod and seek to correct them through different means and different ways. So that's basically what Psalms 38 is all about. Let me go ahead and give you an outline. David's foolishness. I'm not going to give you verses because I'm going to glean the chapter. I'm not going to go in order. I'm just going to show you basically what's in it. David's foolishness will be our first point. Number two, David's chastening will be the second point. He describes his chastening in the chapter. Number three, David's misery. Man, when you read this psalm, you think, my, this man was miserable. And you're going to see why. Number four, David's confession. David's confession. So those are the four titles of this text. Now let's go ahead and begin this evening with David's foolishness. He mentions his foolishness because of his sin. Let me go ahead and read verse 3, 4, and 5. It says, there's no soundness in my flesh. Now, the idea of soundness means wholesomeness. And many people think, and I agree with them, that the text seems to indicate that David was grievously sick when he wrote this psalm. And it seems the idea of no soundness in his flesh carries the idea is there's no wholesomeness there. There's no health there. He'd lost his health. because of thine anger, neither is there any rest or any health there again in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are going over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds, do you see, it says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. So David had done something or several things that he describes as being foolishness or folly. And it's interesting to note this when you read, you know, David's one of my, I love King David. I've always loved him. Can't wait to meet him, you know. And he's one of my heroes in Scripture. But when you read this text, you know, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. It calls him the sweet psalmist of Israel. You see all these songs that he wrote. He was a great man of God, but yet you see here that he had done foolishly. And that his sin, it says his sin had gone over his head, kind of a picture like as it's like water. He pictured his sin like water, and he was sinking. And it was already over his head. He was in a bad shape in his sin. Now, it's interesting to note that because we don't think of, you know, our heroes in the Bible. One of the things you got to understand, the greatest of men are but men. And sometimes even the greatest saint of God, as you study in Scripture, they do indeed fail and falter and stumble and do foolishly. If I could ask for a show of hands, but I'm not, but if I could, or if I did, and I would say, since you've been saved, I ask you a question. Since you've been saved, have you ever done foolishly? I imagine everybody in here could raise their hand. Done something that was foolish? Done something that after you did it, you wished that you'd never done it? You knew it was wrong, and you did it anyway, and just the Lord convicted you over it? Sometimes God's people do that which is foolish. And I think David described that here. He had done wrong. He had sinned. He had made a mistake. And he faltered. He failed. And we got to be careful that when people do that, that we just don't go over to them and take our foot, so to speak, and just completely hold them down. And that's tremendous. Happens a lot in Christian circles. Sometimes it's been said, and in some cases this fits, where it says that Christians are usually the only one that shoot their wounded. And that's true in some cases. It's not true in others, but it is true in some cases. When people falter and stumble is when they really need a brother and sister in Christ. It's when they really need someone to seek to help them up and to restore them back. Galatians 6:1 says, if one be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted, it says. So we need to seek to restore those that are fallen. Pray for them. Be kind to them. And anything we can do to seek to win them back, do that. It amazes me, and over the years I've seen this happen several times. When you make a list of names of people that have fallen away in backslidden condition and got out of... When you make a list of names of people that have done that, and then you pray for those people every day, it's remarkable what happens. It'll amaze your mind. If you'll do that with me, if you'll write their names down and you'll pray for them earnestly every day, it is remarkable at the difference that makes in people's lives. I prayed for people before that I thought would never come through that back door again. And I came on Sunday mornings and there they sat. Never thought I'd ever see them again. And then they'd be, it's amazing. If you'll do that. Problem is, we just figure they're all lost if they fall away, but not necessarily. It could have been done foolishly like David did. So David did foolishly. Now, if that could happen, if David could do foolishly and fall out of fellowship with the Lord, could that happen to me or to you? Happened to David. It could happen. That's why we have to make sure that we do the proper maintenance so that a fall don't happen later. Isn't that why you do maintenance on a car or on machinery? We do preventive maintenance to keep it from blowing up down here later on in the future. Well, as a Christian, if you're going to be strong and not do foolishly, You got to do your maintenance. And the maintenance that you need, you don't need oil, but you need the Word of God. You need to saturate yourself with the Word of God, as we talked about Sunday morning. Come to God's house and worship, fellowship with God's people, and avoid those things that would draw you into sin. Those are things that we need to do. So David did foolishly in this text. He admits that he had. Now, can God's saints do that? Do they do that? They sure do. Hate it that they do, but we all do, and we will do as long as we're in this body of flesh. Now, I want to again share with you something. If you'll turn back to Psalms 32, I want to explain something to you that I think is important. And I've explained it to you before, but I'm going to explain it to you again. Now, when you were saved, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord paid your sin debt. The Lord paid your sin debt in half. Wrong. He paid your sin debt in full. Paid in full. We sing all those songs. If Jesus never paid for all your sin, He had to pay for all of them. If He never paid for all of them, then one sin is sufficient to send you to hell for. So as far as God's law is concerned, God's law reads paid in full, covered by the blood, account completely canceled out. That's how it reads. Does everybody in the house understand that? My sin's paid in full. The book of Psalms 32 says this. In verse 2, it says, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, now listen what it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In other words, when you've trusted the blood, He doesn't charge sin to you. He charged all the penalty for your sin to who? Jesus. That's why He doesn't impute sin to you. He imputed your sin to Christ. Now, does everybody understand that? That's clear. I've preached that on the radio broadcast before. He's paid your price in full. Now, I'm God's what? I'm God's child. I'm His son. Aren't you glad you're a child of the King? Now, He deals with me like a son. He deals with me like the son. Now, I don't have to go get my penalty paid every day. I said we sin every day. Did I not? I don't have to go get a fresh supply of the blood to pay my sin every day. My penalty's already been paid. But as a child, and He's my Father, I do need to get what I like to call parental forgiveness. You see, when I sin against my Heavenly Father, I need to go to Him and confess my sin to Him for the purpose of being in what? To stay close and to be in fellowship. And you need to understand that, because it's so important that you understand that. But the difference between judicial forgiveness and getting your penalty paid, as far as God's law is concerned, that's paid in full. But you do need parental forgiveness every time you sin against the Lord. That's why we confess our sin. Now let me explain it to try to clear it up a little bit further. You that have children... And you, of course, if you're here, then you had a mom or dad. Just picture this in your mind. I want you to understand this. Your children sin against their parents, do they not? And I figure I figure everyone here probably did something wrong against their parents when they was growing up. Is that true? All did. Now, when you sinned against your mom and dad, that didn't change the fact that you were their child, did it? You were their child. You were their child by blood. By the blood relationship, that's your father and your mother, even though you did that which is wrong. But you know, when you sin against your parents and they find out about it, that don't change you from being a son, does it? Or a child, it doesn't. But you know one thing it does affect? It affects the fellowship of that relationship. I mean, it'll feel like the cold of winter in the house when you sinned against your dad and he just got through whipping you. And there's just not a lot of closeness there at the particular time. You know where I'm coming from. And then what happens is then when the child goes in to their mom and her dad and they say, listen, I know you told me not to take the car, and I did it anyway, and I deserve my punishment, but I want you to forgive me. And then dad says, that's, yeah, you shouldn't have did what you did. Son, I love you. And the what gets restored? The fellowship. The fellowship gets restored. You're still a son. You were when you did wrong. The purpose of the confession is to keep you and the Father close. Because it's a miserable life here on this earth when you're not close to Jesus. And sin, though it doesn't affect the relationship, it will affect the fellowship. And that's the purpose of confession. That's why you confess your sins, is to get your, is to stay in fellowship with the Lord. And so many folks don't realize that. First of all, they don't realize He doesn't charge sin to you when you trust the blood. That's the first thing they don't understand. And the second thing, they think you're getting your sins paid for as you go. Let me give you an example. I'll use the classic illustration that's always given to me. What if you get drunk and you make profession of faith and you get drunk and you run out here and you get killed in a car wreck? Will you go to heaven? First of all, I'd question the drunkenness, whether so. But anyway, I'm not going to get into that. Forget drunkenness. Forget it. There's a lot of other sins besides drunkenness. What if you're leaving church and you're gossiping about how rotten of a preacher I am, and your gossip is gossip a sin, and you get killed in a car wreck? What if you might not have said nothing in gossip, but you had an evil thought, like you'd like to punch that preacher right in the nose as you're going home and get killed in a car wreck? Is that a sin? I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you're getting your sins paid for as you go, if every time you confess your sin, that's what's keeping you saved, you cannot guarantee no one heaven. When I do your funeral, I can say, well, I hope he made it if they didn't miss one. But the fact remains is you need to understand the difference between the two. Judaical forgiveness, as far as God's law is concerned, that account's been paid in full. He don't charge sin to you. And my confession after I'm saved is not to get my sins freshly paid for. It's to keep Jeff close to his Father. You see the difference? And boy, you got to understand that. Because you can never have no peace unless you understand that. Never. No peace and rest. There's been times where there's been a group of boys working together, and this literally has happened. I ain't going to go into any more details, but they was working together, and all of them professed faith in Christ. They all went to different places of worship. And then one of the boys said, I'd like to see Jesus come right now. And then one of the boys said, no, wait a minute. I wouldn't want to come right yet. I'd want 5 minutes first. Does anyone know why he'd ask for 5 minutes first? He wanted to make sure he got caught up. I wouldn't want to live a life like that. I'd live in constant fear that I'd miss one. Constant fear that I'd missed one. So that's the difference between judicial forgiveness and parental forgiveness. God's people need to confess their sin. God's people need to live a godly life, a moral life. But folks, if you're getting them paid for as you go, I don't know how you can sleep at night. And that's why people don't make it. They don't realize that that debt was paid in full. Okay? You need to understand that. That's so important. Well, verses 1 through 3, we looked at David's foolishness. Now we want to look at God's chastening. God whipped David. I fear God, folks. I fear Him as you would a father. I fear His chastening. I mean, I do. I do. I fear the Master. There's things that, hey, you've probably heard people say before, I'd be afraid to do that. there's things I'd be afraid to do. Really. Well, God will whip His children. And David, listen to the description here in verses 1 through 3 of God's chastening. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm sorry, I need to turn to Psalms 38 where we're at instead of Psalms 33. Psalms 38. Look at verses 1 through 3. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. See the word rebuke? And you see the word chasten. For thine arrows stick fast in me. Whose arrows? God's. Now, he wasn't literally shooting him with a bow and arrow, but I tell you what, his chastening was like getting shot with an arrow. I mean, the Lord put a hurting on you spiritually. Have you ever been shot with one of the Lord's arrows in chastening? He can do that with his word. He can do that with a rebuke. Man, I've been in service before, and I've listened to a message. A preacher's pounding the message out, and I knew it was just for me, and it broke my, just like it shot with an arrow in the heart. Oh, boy, you killed me today. This is not talking actually physically, spiritually speaking. God shot him with his arrows. It says, your hand presses me sore. God's hand was pressing down upon him. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. God was chastening hard upon David. David got a whipping. He got taken to the woodshed. Folks, God will do that to his children. He don't let you go. You are a child. When you're born again, you're born again. We call it born again, right? You're born into the family of God. You're his child. Well, buddy, he bought and paid for you with the blood of Christ. You belong to him. You're just not saved to run loose here on this earth and do whatever you want to. You're supposed to be serving the master. You have a life. You're called a disciple. A disciple means you're a follower of Christ. If you get out here and you get involved in things that you don't get no business being involved in and doing things that you don't got no business doing, the chastening rod of God will come into your life. It really will. You need to fear that. He'll correct. I'm going to tell you how the Lord does it. He does it many ways, many ways. He does it with a rebuke sometimes. He'll rebuke you with the word. I've been chastened with the word. Have all of y'all been chastened with the word before? I mean, the word of God, I've been whipped with the word from the pulpit, and I've been whipped with the word of God at the house. This book chastens and corrects his people. It really does. It has a correcting effect. And when you hear a message that strikes you between the eyes, you need to take that as coming from God and repent. That's what you need to do. Confess your sins and repent. Because if you continue on, kind of like your parents. Now, it's not nothing like today. But years ago, parents would give a rebuke. One. Everybody say one. One. And you knew after one that there wasn't going to be a two. And if they give you a rebuke, if your mom give you a rebuke and said, don't do that, and then you did it anywhere, then that chastening went from a rebuke to being more physical. And I'm telling you this evening, God does the exact same thing. He'll get more physical in his dealing with a stray sheep or with a child that's out of his will or out of his way. He really will. So God gives many verbal rebukes. He gives many verbal rebukes. And when you hear them, you need to repent. But if a person continues in their own way, unrepentant, uncaring, if they truly belong to the master, then God will get more, I don't know how to say this, more physical with his chastening. He'll whoop them or whip them. Now, in the case of David, it seems one of the reasons why that he had the sickness that he had was part of it or all of it was chastening. Now, if you go out of here tonight and you say, Jeff said that every time someone gets sick, it's because they sinned, you'd be wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm saying sometimes that is the case. And I'm saying that God sometimes uses that to get people's attention so that they will repent. Let me give you an illustration. No, I ain't going to give you an illustration. I'll give you a text, and I don't want to get off the subject on this text because it's a sermon in and of itself. Is there any sick among you? James 5 says, let him call for the elders of the church. Call for them. It's not an invitation to church. It's just call for them. They're home, sick in bed, and can't come to church. They have an illness. James 5:14, I believe it is. So it says, if any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And what else does it say? And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. It's the idea that the illness is due to the sickness is, or the sickness or the illness is due to the sin that is in their life. Turn to Psalms 119. Now that's in some cases, not all. Not all. Lord can get your attention, folks. Hey, listen to me tonight. The Master can get your attention. And He can get in a strong way. And you need to fear that and respect that. Just don't let you go and do whatever you want to do. Psalms 119. Hope I can find this. Verse 67. Look what it says. Before I was afflicted, what does it say He did? Before He was what? Afflicted. You see, He went astray, and then the affliction served the purpose of driving Him back to God. That's the purpose of it. It brought Him back. Verse 71, it is good for me that I might have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. He works that way sometimes to get people's attention. He'll use sickness. He'll use many means to get people's attention. I'm not going to go into all the means that He uses, but He will use some pretty difficult situations to get your you thinking straight. And don't you think the Lord won't do it. You need to fear the chastening rod of your Heavenly Father. And the problem is we just don't think He will, and He will. Okay. In David's case, I think the text makes it clear in Psalms 38 that he's very sick, and part of the reason for his affliction was because of his sin in his life. Okay? So the Lord works that way. That's not popular preaching, but I'm going to be honest with you, that's true preaching. Now, let me tell you why the Lord chastens. Why does the Lord chasten? To get you back where you need to be. You know, have you ever heard your parents say they whipped you because they loved you? Your Heavenly Father loves you. And He just doesn't let you go. I always found when I got out of line, my mom and dad didn't let me go. They'd come and get me. Heavenly Father will too. And He'll get your attention real quick. If you don't follow His rebuke, He'll get your attention real quick. And that's what David's speaking of in this text. And that's the reason why it happened. The affliction drew him back to the Lord. Number two, Hebrews 12, 6 through 8 says that God chastens whom He loves. And it says that He chastens every child that He receives. Now, let me tell you what bothers me, I've seen people make professions of faith and do good for a long period of time, and then they just get worldly. And boy, I've seen the Lord really come down and end their life. And then they've come and said, Jeff, Lord's got my attention. I've not been where I need to be. And they've repented and they got back. And what they went through helped straighten them out. Did God bring that there? I'm sure He did. I've seen others that have made professions of faith in Christ go back out in the world and see no evidence of any chastening at all. See nothing. Nothing. Have you? Nothing's there. There's nothing. Well, Hebrews 12 doesn't quit with that. You know, He loves whom He chastens. He chastens every child that He receives, it says. But it says, if you don't have chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all His children gets chastised, corrected. It says, then you are a bastard and not a son. You know what that means? You don't belong to Him. Because, oh, Jeff, you mean you believe you can go out here and live in sin not without getting a whooping? If you belong to the Lord, He'll whip your tail. He won't tolerate that with His children. You bought with a price. You belong to the King. And what happened in Psalms 38 is David is describing getting taken to the woodshed by his father. And he described how that God, he describes the chastening hand of God in his life. Let's move on to the third point. If you're saved and you're where you don't need to be, Here's how you'll feel. I want you to listen how this man felt in this text. I'm just going to show you a few of them. Verse 6, notice the last part of verse 6. I go mourning all day long. He didn't have any joy. He lost all of his joy. That's a characteristic of a child of God when they're out of fellowship with the Lord, is they lose their joy. Don't have none. They might have more of the world, but they won't have no true joy. I hate to lose my joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you lose fellowship with Jesus Christ, closeness with Jesus Christ, you will lose your joy. When you lose your joy, that's a devastating place to be. David wrote in Psalms 51, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Lost his joy. I don't want to lose my joy, do you? So he'd lost his joy. Verse 3, he mentions there's no soundness in my flesh. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. He didn't have no health, but he didn't have no peace inside either. I like having peace in here. Do you have peace in here? Not only joy, but peace. You lose that peace when you're out of fellowship with the Lord. That's a sign of it. You lose your joy, but you lose your peace. You can't find no happiness. Or your insides is like the raging waves of the sea. You just can't find no peace. That's the way David described himself in the text. Verse 8, he goes on to describe more inward turmoil. He says, I'm feeble and sore broken. I've roared by reason of the the disquietness of my heart. So he describes in the text how he felt. Lost his joy. He went a mourning all the day long. He lost his peace. Inside was turmoil. He lost his health. He goes on to describe his kinfolk in the text. Psalms 38 says, my lovers, which doesn't carry the idea of how you use the term lover today. It means those that knew him and were acquainted with him. More the idea of friends. His friends and his friends here, his lovers carries the idea of friends. Friends carries the idea of those that's even closer than that to him. And my kinsmen stand afar off. Now, why they stood afar off from him, remember why his kinfolk of Job stood far off? He was afflicted with a disease. And plus, they considered him cursed from God. So, it seemed like even his own closest friends and kinfolk had turned their back on him. He didn't have no joy, didn't have no peace, he'd lost his health. Well, it just goes from, look at verse 19. My enemies are lively. They are strong and they hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries. He still had his enemies that wanted to hurt him. Would y'all agree with me if I'd say he's in a mess? Everything was falling apart in his life. Everything. His life was a mess. Have you ever seen anybody that just made a mess of their life? Just done foolishly and made a mess of their life. That's what David did. Happened to David. Happened to him. I'm going to tell you what. If you know the Master and you get out here where you don't belong, doing what you don't have no business doing, you be unrepentant. I can assure you the chastening rod of God will come, and if you continue in that condition, your life will end up being a mess. If you know him. If you know him. David's life certainly was. It was a mess. Iniquities was over his head. Made a mess of things. Hate to see people do that, don't you? I've seen people do that. Seen them do it, knew they were doing it, told them they were doing it, and they did it anyway. Had them come back there and say, boy, I wish I'd have listened. Yeah, I bet you do. Bet you do. Don't make a mess of your life. That's why it's called a song of remembrance. This same thing can happen to your life if you choose a path of sin and you know Christ. Same thing. Last thing, let's look at David's confession. David's confession. Verse 18 says, I will declare my iniquity. I'll declare means he'll confess it. He'll tell God about it. That's what the Lord wants you to do. And he goes on to say, I will be what? sorry for my sin. That's repentance. A lot of people confess their sins, but they're not sorry for it. They're not sorry for it at all. When you're confessing a sin to the Lord, you're doing it in a spirit of repentance and a spirit of sorrow. Master, I'm sorry I did that. I wished I'd have never done it. Have you ever confessed your sin to the Lord and literally shed tears? Lord, I'm sorry that I done it. That was stupid. Forgive me. And you know He'll forgive you every time. Hug you and set you up on His lap, so to speak, and restore the fellowship with you again. He loves you. You're His child. He sent His Son to die for you. And the first step back to where you need to be is what? Acknowledge your sin. Confess it. Don't hide it. Proverbs 28 says, he that covers his sin will not prosper. You got to get it out in the open and acknowledge it to the King. He already knows it anyway. He wants you to confess it. He wants you to acknowledge it and tell Him that you repent of it. And when you say you're sorry for something, confess it. You don't plan on doing it again the next day or the day after that. Confess and forsake it, it says. Confession is always the first step back to where you need to be. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then get right back with your maintenance. Get back on your maintenance schedule. Get back in God's house and in God's Word, around God's people, and you'll be fruitful again. Fallen Christian is like a broken arm. In the book of Galatians 6:1, it says, if anyone's overtaken a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. The word restore is a medical term. It was used if you broke your arm for setting it back aright. If you break your arm, you don't cut it off. You set it back aright. Because that broken arm can get strong again and it can be used again. A broken Christian can too. If they confess and turn. But if they continue to go south, you can be sure if they truly know the King, the chastening hand of God will come into their life. And they will know it. And if they continue to go, their life will become an absolute mess. Like David's did in Psalms 38. That's why it's called a Psalm of Remembrance. Not only do you need to read this on occasion, but you need to remember it. That's what sin will do to a Christian right here in Psalms 38. All God's people say it.